behind the scenes and or I should say philosophically behind the scenes and practically maybe some things that we can do. There'll be some just kind of general wisdom, biblical wisdom, all kind of wrapped together. If you see from the title there, I know it's kind of small over on the side, but this is born out of a book that I had read and really kind of opened my eyes to some issues on this. The title is Good and Angry. The author's David Powlison. I think he's with the CCEF, the Christian Counseling some Education Foundation, something like that. And so the whole book I would highly recommend. It's actually something our equipping class will go through eventually when we have a chunk of time that we can actually deal with the whole thing. It's not a month study even, at least the book it isn't. So that's kind of where we're headed. I'll ask you guys to, some of you will need to read some scripture as we go through, so I'll ask for volunteers for that. Typically, I like a lot of back and forth and input. I don't know that that's possible with all the ground we're going to try to cover today, but let's just dive right into it with this. So overcoming anger, I have three basic points, and in trying to get to that point where we're trying to deal with anger, because it's not an issue of if. The first step, maybe I got to turn it on first. That'll work. The first step is to admit it. We've all been there. You've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? We all, in some way, participate in anger. We are angry people. At least one or more, or maybe all, of some of these characteristics. You ever been irritable? Cranky or grouchy or testy? That's an illustration of anger. Do you ever argue? The basis of what quarreling and conflict is about. Why? Because you wanted your way and someone didn't give it to you. Are you bitter? Do you have grievances? Are there grudges? Do you have what the author calls long-held hurts? Do you not give up? At the root of that is anger. Hopefully, not many of us are this physically, but are you violent? Do you attack? Do you hurt? Do you destroy, or at least attempt to? And that can be with words as well. That's anger. Oh, maybe it's not violent, but maybe it's passive. Maybe when you don't get your way, you become depressed or lethargic. Or maybe you're just a pessimistic person because, well, why would it work for me? Or then you become self-righteous. You feel, well, I'm right, and I'm going to express it freely. At root is anger. Or you just complain a lot. You show discontentment toward your circumstances, but ultimately toward God. You're expressing anger toward Him in that way. And I would say these are all differences of degrees, not kinds. These aren't different types of anger. They're just all nuances of the same root that we all have. So we might express it differently, and we might have our pet anger expression, but we're more alike than we are different when it comes to this topic, because we all have it. So the reality is, you do it. You are angry. Sometimes justified. Just anger, as we see in Scripture with God, always has elements of mercy, loving intent. The goal of His anger is not retribution, it's not revenge, it's restoration, if possible. If we have justified anger, it actually energizes . But many times it's not justified. It's going to be based on our own agenda, what our expectations were that weren't met, Maybe fear, or how about convenience? I was inconvenienced, and that was frustrating to me. Or maybe the justified becomes unjustified because we cross a line, or we linger a little bit too long on that topic. So in other words, it's either too much or too long with that just anger. Then it becomes unjust at that point. And in summary of this, I would say this is not, your anger, my anger, our anger is not the result of a one-time event. We don't just respond to an event and that particular event made me angry and now I'm not angry anymore. It's a lifelong process of learning. And when we do respond to that event in that certain way, yes, that event caused anger, but the reason it did is because we're angry people, because it's there from the very beginning. And we're going to see here in a little bit that that makes sense, because we're created in the image of God, and God displays anger. We see it in, we'll see it in Scripture. So, yes, we are angry people. We need to admit it. But how do we deal with that? How do we shape that? How do we conform that to Christ-likeness? So in order to do that, here's another kind of practical thing. Well, not practical, but kind of philosophical. So let's define it. The author uses this as a definition of anger: active displeasure towards something important enough to care about. Active displeasure towards something important enough to care about. We make a value judgment. It's a moral decision. Like, that is something I care about. Something happened with it. I am going to voice that or move on that displeasure because that's important to me. The problem is what's important to us. That's where it goes to, right? You know, that traffic situation should not be important to me. The technology maybe not working shouldn't be important to me. But if I show active displeasure toward that, that means that was important because I cared enough to react that way. And when I do, that shows my priorities and that shows my problems. Now, there are typically three things in common when anger comes up. There's going to be perceived wrong, a position of disapproval, that displeasure, and then the potential for, if not the actual presence of, action. That kind of sums up that definition. Active displeasure towards something important enough to care about. So I perceive that it's wrong. I think there's something wrong with this situation. I don't agree with it, so what am I going to do about it? I could fume about it. I could take steps to rectify that. The reason I'm reacting in a certain way is because at the base level, there's anger involved. And I think many times you hear the word anger and you're like, wrong, sin. Well, no. Why would Scripture then say, be angry and don't sin? There is a cause for just anger. So anger itself is not wrong. The way we handle it is what's wrong. And that's what's in common with all of our situations, where we're very much alike in these things. But man, there's a lot of wide-ranging variables with this. You know, there are those differences of degrees. Emotions. It could range from a mild complaint to a prolonged rant to a consuming quest for revenge. It could be any one of those along that spectrum. How much it matters to you, what's important, that act of displeasure towards something important to you, how much that matters to you is what intensifies or diminishes that emotional response. I mean, we're emotional people too. you don't just not go through life not reacting emotionally to something. And so if it's important to you and there's a perceived wrong, it's going to cause an emotional response. Is it intense or is it muted? Depends on how much it matters. Well, actions will vary when we're angry. It could be an argument. Some people file lawsuits. Some people commit crimes. Some people just want to escape the situation. And sometimes anger does absolutely nothing. Because you're like, well, what am I going to do about it? This is ridiculous. But it's always a response to something you think is wrong. Anger is a moral judgment decision. Objects or the triggers, those which cause the anger to come up, they're going to vary. It's people a lot of times, but it can be animals. Like our pet did something that you know you're not supposed to do that. Like you just were outside. Why on the carpet? You know, is it that important enough to us to, or that deer? Ugh. Maybe because it did hit you or you didn't hit it. You know, one of the two. You know, something as simple as that. Ideas can anger you. Someone has an ideological difference with you. Huh, I cannot believe they think that way. Can the weather anger you? If it does, that's, it shouldn't be that important. Machines can anger you. The technology, or the car won't start, or this weed whacker, or that chainsaw blade. You can tell what we've been doing recently. But, you know, and maybe what has angered me. You know, that is ridiculous. But what's most ridiculous is when we're angry with the biggest, and that's God. He sometimes angers you. Because you don't understand. Because you didn't get what you wanted. And you blame him. And we can oppose something that's truly evil with just anger. We can oppose something that is abusive. That's just anger. But we can also get angry at the most insignificant of things. We can be angry with people who've done us harm. And we can be angry with people who love us with their whole lives. We're angry people. And then the duration can vary. It can be a passing fancy. Something is like, oh, okay, I'm over that. It was just a little flash in the pan. Or it can be a lifelong pursuit that I am going to right that perceived wrong or do someone harm because they did it to me. But not only is it, there's a lot in common and a lot that's variable, when it comes to us, it is absolute, complete participation. When you are angry, when you are expressing your displeasure, when it's active displeasure towards something that is really important to you, it's going to be a physical response. That's why there are terms like your blood boils. Even language, even words depict this. Our word for rage comes from the root word that we use for rabies or rabid. The French word, colère, comes from the word for a facial grimace when you taste bile in your mouth, like cholera, choleric. One Hebrew word for anger or wrath is interpreted nostrils, like the flaring of the nostrils. Another Hebrew word is for the word burning. The Greek word comes from two words, one for steaming hot and swollen. Yeah, there is a physical response in anger. Not always really visible, but you feel it. at my age, sorry, doc, I should probably go get my blood pressure checked. I can feel. Okay, I need to calm down. Because your blood pressure rises, your veins swell up, your face gets flush. There's a physiological response to being angry. But there's also emotional responses. You feel things like distress, trouble, hatred. There's a passion that will consume you. And those are things that are like when you're really angry, that's when you see it. Well, what about mentally, though? I mean, you might not have that flaming nostrils, swollen veins, red in the face anger. Or you might not feel hatred in that emotional response, but you always have a mental response. An inner conversation takes place. You remember it. You imagine things. You plan and weigh your actions and reactions to that. Those words, and I know you know what I'm talking about, those words are thought, they're planned, and they're practiced, whether you've actually said them out loud or not. You are having an inner conversation about the anger that's driving you crazy. And yes, I'm kind of saying this in terms that seem like we're all murderers here, but we are at heart. We think these things. You might think, well, I'm a pretty level-headed, cool person. You are angry. Just because you don't display it the way others do doesn't mean you're not. And we all have the same issue, and it all leads back to the same solution. So what are our motives? When we're angry, what do you want? What are you trying to accomplish? What do you believe about that situation? Why was it wrong? What do you not want to happen? And that's why you're reacting this way. And what do you intend to do about it? Your motives play a huge factor in why you become angry. It's not just that that object is important. It's that you have motives about that. You have intentions. You have things that you wanted that did not get fulfilled, and you're going to do something about it. Now, there are some biblical examples. I need some people to turn to some passages here. Who'll turn to Esther 1? Esther 1. Who could take that one? Ken. Esther 1, verses 10 to 12, and then 19. Who will go to Job 32, verses 2 to 3, and 17 to 18? 1 Samuel 18, Chris, and then James, you can have Mark 3, 1 through 6. As we read through these and just see these, as you're just touching on things, think in your mind, what was their perceived wrong? What were those three things in common? Perceived wrong, their stance or position of disapproval, and what did they intend to do about it? Those things. So the perceived wrong, the position of disapproval, the potential action. How do these take place in these fallen individuals in these situations? All right, Esther 1, verses 10 to 12, and then 19.
On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mishum, Bissa, Arbiath, Bitha, Naphtha, Zebna, and Karth, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king in her royal crown, in order to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered to the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him.
See that physical response. Did you already get to 19?
Verse 19.
Sorry.
If it pleased the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before the king Ahasuerus, let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she.
He didn't get what he wanted. He showed his disapproval, and what did he do about it? Said, well, fine. you're not going to do what I ask you to, you're gone. You're done forever. His arrogance. He wanted to show off a trophy wife, and she didn't cooperate, and he was enraged. And he did something about it. That sinful anger. Job 32, 2 to 3, and 17 to 18. And then 17 to 18.
I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me.
So Elihu, in all of his self-righteousness, didn't like the stance of Job. Didn't like the stance of the friends. He was enraged. He burned with anger. And he said, I'll give you what I have in mind. I'll share my thoughts. That self-righteousness then made him angry because he didn't like how they were handling the situation. 1 Samuel 18, 7 to 9. His pride. He was angry. He expressed displeasure. And what did he do about it? I have my eye on him. What did he eventually try to do about it? Tried to kill him. That's where anger will lead us. Mark 3. Here now, in this final one, we see two views of anger. The Pharisees, in their jealousy, and we have a lot of adjectives that could go with them, they wanted to destroy him. They were angered that he would show them up, that he could do what they couldn't. How dare he? But in the same passage, Jesus was angered at them. But what did it cause in his heart? Not a seeking of destruction. Not a, well, fine, I'm done with you. It grieved him. Now, will there be a time where Jesus' anger leads to destruction? Yeah, there is. But that's not the initial response. That's never the first course of action. He was angered at their position, and it grieved. It hurt him. He didn't say, I'm angry, and I'll show you my divine power. I'll put you in your place. So needless to say, our anger does come naturally. We're made in the image of God, and he gets angry. We just saw one example. How about in Exodus 32, when Moses comes down from the mount, getting the Ten Commandments, and they've made an image, a calf out of the gold. And what does he say to Moses? He says, let me destroy them. I am angry. God displays anger, but it's always righteous. It's always just. So as a result, we're created in his image. We're wired with a sense of justice. And we always are discriminating between kind and cruel, fair and unfair, right and wrong. We do it all the time. We make those judgment calls. Remember I said anger is a value judgment. It's a moral decision. But that, what the author calls creational good, the image of God type of anger, has been marred by fallen evil. Just think, the first expression of anger in Scripture could have been Genesis 3. When the serpent came to Adam and Eve, they could have perceived the wrong, held a position of disapproval, and done something about it. Because they didn't, the first actual act of anger was murder. Very next chapter. We can get angry in the right ways and for the right reasons, but we're so fallen, it's hard for us to comprehend. So when I say admit it, and now we define it, it's because we can actually use it. It is something that we have. And if we are reflecting God's image, anger doesn't have to be a bad thing if we do it his way. In other words, it's summed up this way. We have a capacity for just anger, but we have a bent toward bad anger. We're created in his image, but we're fallen creatures. And that's what we deal with. So as we, begin to wrap this up, now it's like the longest part of the lesson, but we only have, 15, 20 minutes left? Do we end at 10:20? Typically, or 10:15? All right, so 10:20 today. All right, 10:15, let's go through it. So, we admit it, we define it, now how do we change it? What do we do to actually change it? Well, we look in the mirror of Scripture. And because it's a mirror, we get a pretty grim picture of our angry selves. Someone look up Titus 3:3 for me. Who will read Titus 3:3? Nick, Titus 3:3. While he's going there, what is Galatians 5:19-21? Remember, that's right before 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. So 5:19-21 goes through all the works of the flesh, right? More than half of those in that list are products of anger. Titus 3:3.
For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
Whew. That's a bad spot to be in. Malice, envy, hateful. That's what we're like when we're outside of Christ. The work of the flesh and all of those, the slander and the conceit and all of that, that's outside of Christ. So how do we get to the point where that's not what characterizes us? Where that kind of anger isn't controlling us? Where that's the way we interact just in conflict with one another? Because those might not be outward conflicts with someone, but the reason you feel anger is because there's some kind of conflict, at least in you. You might not have expressed it toward that individual, but there is a conflict brewing in you. And so as we close this, I'm going to look at then that interpersonal sense of anger and how we're changing that. Because yes, getting angry about the weather and about these things and these tiny insignificant, that's foolish. But being angry with people is dangerous. So let's park on this one as we close. So I'd like you to turn to James chapter 4. And we're going to look at these verses here in James. Because he gives this like, oh, this is pretty obvious stuff. And an obvious answer. That's why it doesn't have to be that. Now, it's difficult to do, it's challenging to do, but it shouldn't be difficult to understand what we need to do in this. Let's read James 4, verses 1 to 12. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So, in this passage, we're going to look at two questions and one two-part answer. All right? So the two questions. One, why do you fight? Why do you fight? The answer is pretty straightforward. And this is not being overly simplistic or elementary. This is Bible truth, very deep, yet very easy to understand. Ready? Here's why you fight. Because you don't get what you want. That's plain and simple. Right there. Why do you do this? Why do you war? Why do you do this? Because you're not getting what you want. That's at the very core of it. Our cravings rule our lives. And then in doing so, they directly compete with God for lordship. We serve our passions, not our Savior. And so why is there anger? Why is there fighting? Why is there quarreling and conflict? Because you're selfish. Because you're not getting what you want. And so when there are quarrels, when there's fights, when there's conflict, in other words, when we see anger or when you feel anger, is because we're actually seeing people who are obeying the wrong Lord. Small L. When they should be obeying all caps Lord. That's the issue. The second question comes at the end of that passage. So the first was, why do you fight? Well, because you're selfish. You're not getting what you want. The second question is, who are you when you judge them? What exactly does this judging look like? Practically speaking, all right? Practically. Not necessarily an exposition of that passage, but just boots on the ground. What is it that we do when we judge? We're criticizing. We're nitpicking. We're nagging. We're attacking. We're condemning. Whenever we see something in someone else that we're like, well, I could do better than that. Or when we use them as a comparison to make yourself feel better, or if they're just not good enough, we're being the judge. And when we do that, we're exalting ourselves while accusing others. In other words, When I have an issue with you, when I'm judging you, I'm focusing on your wrongs and, of course, my rights. That's what I'm doing. I'm not seeing myself honestly, and I'm seeing you dishonestly because I'm focusing on all your wrongs and all of my rights. That's what you're doing when you're judging. But you see, both the beginning of this passage, verse 1, and the end of this passage, verse 12, reiterate these principles. And it's that you have a grasping demand. I need to be in charge. I need to get what I want. And self-exaltation, that I need to be the most important. And everything needs to serve me. It's really easy to see others in conflict. But the mirror of Scripture shows you as well playing a part. And when you put those two images together, I love how the author put this. You see colliding wills of two petty wannabe gods. That's what's happening. Has anyone ever called you that before? A petty wannabe god? Well, that's what you all are when you don't get your way and you get angry about it. So the question is this. What do you want so badly in, say, a particular situation? What do you want so badly that makes you warlike when Christ could make you peaceable? What is that thing that's your desire that you're not getting what you want that causes that feeling to come up in you? Well, that's your why. That's your point of anger. That's what needs to be dealt with. That's what's ruling you. And then here's the two-part answer as we close. He gives more grace. Why do you fight? Who are you when you judge? You fight because you're selfish, not getting what you want. When you judge, you're trying to be a petty wannabe god. But he gives more grace. When you head into that section there in verses 6 through 10, it's clear that we ought to be confessing our own sins, not confessing someone else's sins. We're really easy at that, aren't we? Y'all confess your sins for you. I see all of them. When that's not the focus of Scripture, you confess your own. You ought to be seeking his will, not yours. In other words, you ought to be making, and this is a really cool analogy here, or not analogy, but a description of this. You ought to be making repentant faith, where you're confessing your own sin, you're seeking his will, become a relational reality. See, when it says there in verse I think it's right there in verse 6. Maybe not. Where is it? That's give grace. Oh, there in verse 8. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Look at this repentant faith. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleansing your hands is cleansing the outward expressions. The quarrels, the fighting, the disagreements. Start taking care of those while also purifying your hearts, the inward defections. In other words, we're professing devotion to the Lord while pursuing our own desires on the outside or on the inside too. So that's repentant faith, to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. We need to take care of the outside by taking care of the inside. That's repentant faith, confessing our sins, seeking his will, taking care of the fighting, the inner lordship that should be his. And when we do so, We move toward a relational reality because God is relational. And look at what this says. He moves toward you when you seek him. He helps you. He forgives you. He is gracious. And that is the only way that we're going to be able to deal with anger. We're going to have to admit it. And it sometimes helps to define it. But ultimately, we have to try to change it. And that's when we go to a passage like this and see what the reason is, see who the answer is, and run to him. Ask him to do this. He gives more grace, and here's the two-part answer. He doesn't just give more grace, but he gives appropriate wisdom at the same time. And there we'll just, and we kind of look back at James chapter 3, but the wisdom from above, you know, that which he offers to you, and we'll just kind of touch on these very quickly. It's pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial, sincere. Do these sound angry at all? No, it's the exact opposite. The exact opposite of anger. Pure, not venting or slandering, just goodness and truth. Peaceable, not being defensive or aggressive or critical, but being teachable and kind and content and grateful. Being gentle, defined by merciful purposes. God was gentle and kind, even when enduring injury from others. And did it with patience and without resentment. That's gentleness. Reasonable, not distorted hearing and speaking. I'm only hearing what I want, or saying what I can to get what I want, but true and constructive, which leads to actually a fair hearing. I mean, if two people are being honest with one another, you'll listen to one another. You might not like what you hear, but at least you'll listen, and that's the first step to resolving that conflict. Full of mercy, and it's not just merciful, full of mercy. What we have received in abundance, we give out in abundance, full of good fruit, not the tools of war that we're accustomed to using. Now a whole new toolbox, a full array of new tools just as diverse as those war machines that we can be using. Where's that? Oh, the other part of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Being impartial. Able to discuss your own sins accurately and others' sins charitably. That one smacked me. I'm able to discuss my own sins and be really dead honest about them. But when I discuss someone else's, love is going to be the first course of action. And then sincere. You know, conflict breeds hypocrisy. You know, we will broad brush condemn something that we see, but then, oh, we share this harsh outrage over the tiniest of accusations that comes our way. Just being sincere. And all of that, which is a lot, but yet pretty simple. Accept his grace, lean into his wisdom. In other words, admit it, define it, and change it. That's overcoming anger. You know what? There's hope. Because our anger will be resolved. If there is a situation where you're involved with love and joy and peace, do you feel anger in that? You'd be hard-pressed to have a feeling of anger when you are experiencing love and joy and peace. So when you seek Christ in that way, and he is filling you with love and joy and peace, anger has no place. And one day, for all eternity, we're going to be in one of those situations. And there won't be any anger there. In fact, God's wrath will be meted out fully and eventually. And then our anger will be complete. In him and through him. there is hope. I didn't want to talk about all this and just say, whoo, we got problems. Well, we do. But we can change it. Well, he can change it when we exhibit these things. Like one author said, your faith should live like what God says is true. He says it, believe it, live it, and change that anger justly. All right? Thank you guys for your attention. We went almost to 20 after, but we're done. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. And I would highly recommend that book. It's a good one.